Let us open our Bibles to a new section, Proverbs 24, beginning at verse 23. Proverbs 24. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the light that you are, the light that you make available to us, that we not walk in or live in darkness. Thank you for the reality that you want us to know where we are going, what we are here for, and what the outcome of our final day's walk will be. Father, to be home in your presence when we are born again. And so teach us how to live and to walk while we're down here. Open up your words of wisdom, I pray. And I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you speak to us, that you love us, and you want for us to be successful from an eternal perspective. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're moving along. And as you move along in life, I ask you, do you take stock of where you're at and what you see? Do you walk with your head in the clouds? Do you walk looking, examining, thinking, realizing where you're at, and then making conclusions based on the decisions that you've seen? Look at verse 32. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. We've come, like I said, to a new section. If you notice the beginning of this, verse 23, these also are sayings of the wise. In my outline, this is Roman numeral number 6. It's the second book of the wise, and it's very short. It runs from 23 through 34. That's it. From 23 through 34 is the second book of the wise. It's a short section where God gives us some additional wisdom. And actually, the one who was speaking, he says, I received instruction in verse 32. He himself has received instruction as he's examined life, as he's walking through it. He's watching, he's examining. I told you that's part of my growing up days. A student in New Jersey, college, I would go into Manhattan. I would often be there in Manhattan and I would watch people. I would watch people and see, what are you living for? Guitars, folk singing. We're back in the 60s, 1960s. And I would listen and I would contemplate and I'd understand. And this is what you call life. This is what you call life. There's something far better, as I have been introduced to Jesus Christ right from the cradle to the grave. It's been a part of my life as I'm there. But again, what we have here is he has found something by observing life and he's learning from it. And now he wants to leave us with it. And what I have as we reflect on life here are four sections we're going to look at. First of all, there are proper judgments in verses 23 to 26. Longman in his commentary shares this section here deals with the courtroom. And I remind you, they didn't have a courtroom with judges as such. They would have the leaders, the elders of the town, often meeting in the square, right, where you come into the town square. The leaders would meet, and you would bring your difficulties there, or they'd have their trials there and so forth, and come to decisions. And this is the primary setting for verses 23 through 26. Let me read them. These also are sayings of the wise, or it's the second book of the wise for us. To show partiality in judgment is not good. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. Interesting terminology, and we'll look at that in a moment. But the first thing we find about proper judgments, we're in a courtroom setting, is I must not show partiality. Literally, the language is to regard the face of. To regard the face of means I know who you are. And because of who you are, for the wrong reason, I'm going to answer perhaps not honestly. It is wrong to show partiality. One's personality, one's position, one's appearance, whatever it is. It has often been said in this world, it's not always what you know, it's who you know. Well, who you know can open doors for you. But used wrongly, it is sin to show partiality. People have always said to me that because of my children, I will favor them. The other side was more the truth. I was tougher on my children and expected more of them. I've never stood up for them just because they are my children if they are in the wrong. To show partiality is always wrong. It is condemned. The law, Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike, those who are seemingly unimportant, the losers in life. On the other hand, you've got the winners, those who have power, those who have money, a name, whatever it is. Treat them all alike is what the law says. Deuteronomy 16:19, you shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. Apparently that was quite common back then. Today, there's always the payment under the table and so forth as well. But you shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Never to show partiality. Always to be honest in your judgments and so forth. Proper judgments, it is wrong to call the wicked good. Again, Longman, in his commentary, specifically speaks of bribes here. And perhaps a bribe has been paid, or it's a crony, it's one of my family, or it's someone who I'm on the, whatever. But here again, to call the wicked good is always wrong. I think of funerals I've been to when everyone knows that the man is anything but good, and the pastor or whoever's leading all sorts of lies about the goodness of this individual. And definitely he's up there looking down upon us now. Really? Again, it is always wrong to call the wicked good. Peoples will curse you for it. Nations abhor you, is the commentary from God's word. Again, to call wicked what it is, to call evil what it is, to call sin what it is. Whether I'm talking about myself, whether I'm talking about someone else, whether I'm talking about a nation, a government, whatever. It is wrong to call the wicked good. And it is right to rebuke the wicked. It is wrong to overlook sin. It is wrong to sweep things under the rug, as is often done, because I don't want to cause trouble, controversy. We let people get away with it. Bridges shares in his commentary, there is no greater national blessing than a government rebuking the wicked. I don't know too much about Bolivia, but we were excited, my wife and I, to hear that a new national leader was put into office. And the commentary was made to say that this is going to be for the good. And then I met with Mabel and Patricia, Jose's wife and sister-in-law. And they said, no, this guy's just as bad, if not worse, is what was said about them. Again, it is wrong to call the wicked good. We need to call it what it is. And it is right to rebuke the wicked. And again, when you say wicked, sinners are children. It's not right to okay it. I'm afraid I've been on the golf course so many times that I've heard too many daddies joke about their little 2-3-year-olds coming out with words that the only place they could have learned them is from their daddy or perhaps their mommy, and words that are filthy, filthy. But coming out of the little one's lips, they have no idea what they're saying. But oh, how cute. No. It is right to rebuke the wicked. I'm afraid I want to be careful here, but I was out working on the front of my house. And there was a gentleman who was on his phone. And he was loud on his phone as he was working on a project. And almost every other word, well, it wasn't quite that bad. But there were quite a number of words that were. I felt constrained. Went over. I was greeted warmly, given a handshake. And I whispered in his ear because I didn't want it to go across the phone. Your English is not too good. And he said, I know. Sadly, when I left, the English still wasn't so good. Again. No, it is right to rebuke the wicked. Graciously, carefully, I was nervous as I did. Should I? It was enough and enough I was hearing. No, it is right to rebuke the wicked. Right answers kiss the lips. That's an interesting verse. Herodotus. I don't know. Any of you read Herodotus? Some of you must have in college. The Peloponnesian Wars. Herodotus shares that the Persians saw it as a sign of true friendship, the kiss. A sign of true friendship. Someone reminded me earlier tonight that the French will greet you on both cheeks. But you would kiss on the cheeks if it was just an acquaintance. And on the lips, whether guy or girl, either way, if it was a warm friend. Truthful answers are marks of friendship is what the verse shares, verse 26. Truthful answers are marks of friendship. It shows concern for others. Stevenson in his commentary shares, while the kiss on the cheek may show affection, the kiss on the lips shows intimacy and love. And we normally share for married couples. But thus an honest answer is a sign of deep-seated love, appreciation for frankness and candor in God's word here. Again, it's a sign when you give the truth that there's really a care for that person. David Hubbard in his commentary shares, it would be hard to find a more apt figure to describe how dearly justice must be valued in any community. Justice in the community. Again, as we think of communities across the United States where we have cashless bail, where if you don't steal more than a certain number, we'll let you get away with it. What does that teach our kids? What does that teach adults? As far as respect for other people's property or for authority, again, right answers, honesty, is like a kiss on the lips. Now, I'm not calling for you to kiss on the lips, but I am calling for you to give right, honest answers. And again, as we've seen here, proper judgment, wrong to call the wicked good, it's right to rebuke the wicked, and I must never show partiality. Proper judgments. Second, there's just one verse here, and that is prepared priorities. Verse 27, prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. It is important to set priorities in life as you live. A list of things you need to do. You may spend time on those that you want and avoid those you don't want to do. I have found, I don't always practice it, it's sometimes best to do the toughest thing first and get it over with. The roughest phone call first. The roughest task around the house first and get it over with. I don't always practice it. But priorities, what needs to be done? Some things must wait. Maybe I don't have money for it. Whatever reason, I don't have time for it. Matthew Henry shares, we must prefer necessaries before conveniences. That which is necessary before that which is convenient. I remember a home in New Hampshire. They were struggling with money. They were struggling with their electric bill. They were struggling with getting groceries for the table. But they had enough money to keep their cable TV. They couldn't give that up. And they had enough money to buy lots and lots of cigarettes, but not for the electric bill and not for groceries. Do you think the church can help us with those things? Oh my, lessons to learn. It is important to set priorities in life. Again, there are some things that can't wait that need to be taken care of. I'm reminded of God's words through the prophet as I look at Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Haggai chapter 1, God is speaking through the prophet to the people. Is it time for you yourselves, verse 4, to dwell in your paneled, which means ritzy, houses, while this house, the Lord's house, lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Three simple words. Consider your ways. Look at your life. What are your priorities? What are you living for? How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? And again, we're going to differ on how we do it. And as I shared before, we need to ask God, give me wisdom on what I do with my time. Give me wisdom on how I set my priorities with my money and so forth. It is important to set priorities, and it is expedient to plan. Again, in Luke 14, we haven't come there yet on Sunday mornings. Most of you are familiar with the verses where Luke 14, 28 for one. Before you're going to build, count the cost. Otherwise, you may get started. I think of a church that wanted me to come as pastor out on out on Long Island when I was back in the Free Church. And they had decided to get involved in a very large building project for the church out there. And there it stood, basically half completed. And they realized they couldn't go ahead with it. I think they sold it to an Oriental group that had a little bit more money and maybe some more people to complete the job. But Luke 14, 28, you want to figure it out ahead of time. Can I afford to do this? Do I need to do this? Maybe even before that. But the priority's there. Here in our text, the fields need to be made ready on time so that the crop may be seeded, so that you have a crop and that you have something there to eat as well as to sell. Prepare your life before jumping ahead. Building your house, starting a new job. Again, have priorities in order. And I can't recommend a verse better than Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get your life straight with him. What does he have for you? And then you can move on to the other things as God allows you to do that. Again, prepared priorities. Important to set priorities in my life. And it's expedient then to plan and then to carry it out. Third point here is personal vendettas, verses 28 and 29. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Similar to where we've been on judgments. Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. First thing, we are never to get even. He did it to me, I've got to get back at him. That is so natural. But I trust that we're starting to see the things that are natural in life are not always good. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. And when we give in to what's natural to get even, he did this to me, I'm going to get him. No, we are never to get even. We had a warning back in verse 17 here. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. And again, Jesus who said, love your enemy. Love them. Wrongman shares, it is wrong even if we justify what we're doing because he did the wrong first. It is wrong always to get even. I think you know what we're supposed to do. We're to leave it with God. We saw that back in Proverbs 20, verse 22, but also in the New Testament. But Proverbs 20 and 22 reads as follows. It reads, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. And he will save you. Wait for the Lord. Or Paul writes to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To remember that every single person on planet Earth will stand before the judge one day. And those who have hurt you, those who have wronged you, unless they repent, and with repentance ought to come an apology to you. But unless they repent before God, they will be judged for it, and God will pay. God will pay them discipline for their lifestyle, for their hurting, doing what's wrong. Second, we are never to give a false accusation. And again, we sort of saw that back in the first part as far as proper judgments are concerned. But you look at verse 28. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Again, they've done me wrong. I'm going to lie about them. I'm going to lie about them. Never. Again, it's forbidden by the ninth commandment about being a false witness. Getting involved when you have no reason for it except of your own personal hurt and you want to get it. No, it is so wrong. Hubbard in his commentary shares both personal integrity, my own integrity. I can't lie to begin with, and I should not be hating this one. They need Jesus or they're going to hell. So personal integrity and communal stability demand honesty. Again, when you don't have that in the courts of the land, whether you're talking a county, whether you're talking a state, whether you're talking nationally, you've got troubles in that country. We've got troubles in America. So personal vendetta is always wrong. Rather, again, Paul, as he writes in 1 Corinthians, why does a brother take a brother to court? You've got a dispute with a brother over something financial or whatever it is. Rather, suffer the loss. Go to the leaders of the church and let them judge. Don't take your dirty Christian laundry out into the community, out into the world. Rather suffer, rather lose it. It's not worth it. It does nothing good for the cause of Christ, and it does nothing good for you. You may get a few bucks out of it, but that doesn't buy peace, and it doesn't buy a proper witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal vendettas of getting even. He did, she did, so I will. No. No, I am to love and pray and forgive and move on. And then finally, we have poverty avoided. It's a picture given here, verses 30 to 34. It's an eyewitness here. Notice there are four eyes in verse 30 through verse 32. I passed by the field of the sluggard. What we have here is our individual, the owner of the fields. He's called a sluggard. 14 times in Proverbs, there is reference to the sluggard. Again, there are two bad words that you find in Proverbs. You've got the fool, and there are three types of fools, and you've got the sluggard, the lazy person. The lazy person, again. He's described here as one lacking sense. Three times in Proverbs, it speaks of the sluggard who he's not smart enough for his own good. He's not able to make decisions properly. Again, he's a lazy individual. He is not disciplined. His property, who knows where he got the property, but he has a field and a vineyard. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Where did it come from? Maybe daddy and mommy passed on to him. He certainly hasn't earned it by working. He's a sluggard. He's lazy. He's lazy. His character here, as we look at it, his character, effort is lacking on his part. It's neglected his fields he has so that there are thistles and nettles that are growing. The wall, the stone wall around the field is broken down. Weeds have taken over. Effort is lacking. Lacking sense, literally it means it's clear stupidity. Clear stupidity. Again, it's a common phrase for clear stupidity. Hubbard in his commentary shares, the parallel between lazy and devoid of understanding makes clear that the laziness in view was not the result of a weak back. I can't go out and work in the field. I can't handle it. My knees are not doing so well, I understand. Yeah, as I limp still at times. But it's not the result of a weak back, but a hollow brain. Not strength, but the will was lacking. Not strength, but the will was lacking. Again, there's a lack of discipline in the sluggard's life. I hope that doesn't describe you, a lack of discipline. Longman shares, true laziness, not lack of work for other reasons such as disability, is true laziness. Bridges shares, yet by some strange delusion, the slothful conceives himself to be wise. He can't make decisions, he's stupid, but he thinks he's pretty smart, getting away with something or whatever. And again, the consequence, nothing to eat, nothing to sell. And the wall is down, critters can come in and robbers can come in. And so what we have here is this phrase. When I saw, I reflected upon it. This is the wise one who was writing and learning himself. I looked and received instruction. And what he comes to a conclusion is a little sleep, a little slumber. You know, just turn the alarm clock off, please. It's just another 15. Another 15, and another, and another. A little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come in as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Yes, broken down, broken down. I think of God and how he took care of his fields. Most of you are familiar, I think, with Isaiah chapter 5, where my beloved speaks concerning his vineyard, God's vineyard, which was the Jewish people. I'm reading from Isaiah 5. Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. The soil was good. He dug it all around. He removed its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, a watchtower for any critters that come in or people who come in to steal. Also hewed out a wine vat in it. He was preparing for a good crop, and he was going to crush those grapes and make some good juice or jelly or whatever. He expected it to produce good grapes. God takes care of his vineyard, and he sets an example for you and I as well. Now, you may not have a field, you may not have a vineyard, but you've got property, I assume. Either you own or you're paying a mortgage on something, or you've got personal belongings, a vehicle. Again, I told you about my kids. If they couldn't take care of their bicycle, if they come and just bram their bicycle, there's no way I want you to drive the car, the family car. Again, character is developed when we're young. Take care of your toys. Take care of your things. Pick up and so forth. Again, lessons in character development that God has for us. You train while you're young. And prayerfully, as they're older, you can entrust them with more and more responsibilities as they go forward. So we have this picture here again of the sluggard. There are some lasting lessons here. There was an old saying from Cato Major. Any of you know Cato Major? I don't. I wasn't that old. He lived 234 to 149 BC. 234 to 149 BC, he was a Roman statesman and a moralist. And he shared this. There's wisdom here in his words. Wise men profit more by fools than fools by wise men. For wise men will avoid the faults of fools, but fools will not imitate the virtues of wise men. If we are wise, we observe and we watch and we learn, and we don't want to make the same mistakes. Whereas the fool, he just continues to go on being stupid, foolish in his decision. He's lazy. He doesn't want to learn. He doesn't want to be disciplined. He doesn't want to work. Bridges shares in his commentary, every hour's indulgence, a little bit more sleep. And there's a time when we all need sleep. I slept very well for over an hour this afternoon. It was good. I sit in my chair and I'm gone. I wake up when I wake up. I haven't missed the evening service yet, but God knows. But again, every hour's indulgence strengthens the habit and change the victim in hopeless bondage. Hopeless bondage as we continue to do the same old things, which gets us nowhere in life. Bridges again comments, such a life can never approve itself to conscience. I can't say it's right what I'm doing when I'm lazy. And assuredly will never escape the condemnation of God. God will never say, well, it's okay. That's okay. Get a doing when I give you the strength to do. Bridges, no, the bottom line is in verse 33 here. In verse 33, I'm back in Proverbs, which is back here. And I read here in Proverbs 24, verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. No, it's not supposed to be that way. Rather, we've seen here, this is a picture, and that's the bottom line for this one. But rather, we saw the picture as we look at nature back in Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. Proverbs 6, hey, you know those little critters that you don't like if they're in your bread box? Ants, you know, ants. Learn from the ants. They're, how smart are they? Look at Proverbs 6 and what it says here. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Hey, lazy one, watch the ants. Observe her ways and be wise. Proverbs 6, verse 7. Having no chief. I don't know a king ant or a queen ant, but office or a ruler, but prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. Have you seen some of these ants as they pick up things and carry them? It's unbelievable. Twice their size sometimes you see them moving along and taking it. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? And then we have the same phrase, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And so God says, look at life. Look at nature, look at the animals. Get wise and learn and change our ways where need be and continue to strengthen the good ways as we see them in our life as well. Sustained and steadfast labor are part of wisdom. Did you catch that? Sustained, keeping at it. Steadfast labor are part of wisdom. The ESV Bible translates it there. Lawson shares, the sluggard had no intention of allowing his field to be covered with weeds. He only wished to indulge himself a little sleep, a little slumber. I'll get around to it, and round to it don't work too well. Bridges, look forward, not backward. Complain not, but decide. Pray not only, but strive. In other words, just not only praying about it, but working and doing what God allows you to do. Always connect privilege with practice. Prove the principles of moral character as well as spiritual experience. Aim at every act of exercise that may strengthen religious habits. Your prayer life, your being in church life, your reading your Bible life. And we've been challenged and encouraged in Sunday school here to be reading other books as well. Stretch your mind. Stretch your minds. Things that are uncomfortable to read, challenge yourself. God, what would you have me learn as I move forward? Again, life is moving forward, and we can't stop it, but we can live to the glory of God by learning even to be wise, as we find here in the second book of wisdom. God willing, next week, we'll move to the second book of Solomon, chapter 25, verse 1. These also are Proverbs of Solomon as we continue our walk on wisdom. Amen.